Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
All right, if you would, open your Bibles one more time to Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42, we're going to begin in verse 10 and read again to the end of the chapter, the end of the book. This is God's word. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought upon him. And each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter he named Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Keren Hapuk. Now, nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so he died, old and full of years. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. The main point today we're going to hit right up front. The most important part of your story is how it ends. The most important part of your story is how it ends. Everybody has a story. But how does it end? Think about Abraham. We've seen Job. Think about Abraham. If you had looked at Abraham when he was a young man, you would have said, there's a man who has promise. Then he left where he was from, went off to a new place, on his way to a place out there, and they stopped in Haran because his father was leading the way and his brother had died. So they stopped at that place, which bears the name of his brother who died, and they just didn't move on. Sometimes bad things happen and people don't keep going. So what's going to happen to Abraham? Well, who knows? Then he goes on after his father has died and he comes into the place that God has led him, that God told him he was to go back when he was in Ur of the Chaldeans or Chaldees. And financially, he becomes successful, but his name means he's supposed to be a father, and he's not having any children, and he's discouraged. God has made promises to him, and he doesn't see them being fulfilled. His promises have to do with his posterity, with the generations to come, and there aren't any generations coming. After a while, you just kind of think, okay, it's never going to happen. But God said it was going to happen. So what am I to do? Well, you know the story of Abraham. And when he was as good as dead, God said, okay, now it's time to give you a son. If you were looking at his story, if you were living his story, there would have been a lot of years to feel discouraged. Think about Joseph, young man, dad's favorite, hated by his older brothers. They end up while he's obeying his father and going to check on them, they end up selling him into slavery. And so he works hard in a foreign country, and he gets promoted, not out of slavery, still a slave, but he's the top slave. Things seem to be going pretty well for a slave. But he didn't want to be there. He wants out of the country. And instead, he gets falsely accused because he wouldn't do the wrong thing. And he becomes a prisoner in a dungeon underneath the house that he had managed for Potiphar. And it lasted for years. But the question with Abraham is, how does the story end? The question with Joseph is, how does the story end? Well, what about Moses? Moses was growing up in a culture where all the male children of the Hebrews were to be killed. But his life was spared. Quite remarkably, his mother made a little basket for him, coated it with pitch so it wouldn't sink, put a lid on it, put him down in the river. So he's there in this little basket, and he's crying. And the daughter of the murderous Pharaoh, the murderous king, goes down to bathe at the river. She hears the baby's cry. She has compassion. She says, this must be one of the Hebrew children. Moses' older sister is standing nearby. She runs up and says, would you like me to find someone to nurse him for you? And the daughter of Pharaoh says, yes, let's do that. So he grows up as the adopted child of Pharaoh's daughter. So he's the grandson, by adoption, of the guy who wants all the kids like him killed. That's an interesting start to the story, isn't it? Well, it doesn't end there. He gets to be 40 years old. He's educated. He's sophisticated. But he's concerned for the well-being of his fellow Jews. And so when he intervenes in order to try and rescue one of them who's being beaten, he ends up killing the guy who was the bully. And right after that, he goes out and he sees two Jews arguing. And he says, guys, don't do this. Don't fight with each other. And one of them says, you're going to kill one of us like you killed that Egyptian the other day? Moses is like, people are talking about what Moses did. Moses didn't look like a Jew. He looked like the grandson of the king. Looked like an Egyptian. And now, cat's out of the bag. So he leaves the country. Pharaoh never really liked him. So he goes off into the middle of nowhere. And God, after he's been there another 40 years and is now an 80-year-old man, God says, I'm ready to use you. I'm going to turn 70 this summer. And if God were to speak to me in a dream or in a vision and say, Jim, just give me 10 more years and I'll be ready to start using you. I would just weep. Okay? But God waited till Moses was 80 years old and then said, okay, now you're ready. When he was 40, he thought he was ready. When he was 80, he had given up. But the story had another 40 years to go. What about Ruth? She was a foreigner. She married a Jew. And then he died. That's a sad story. Well, it's not the end. She decided that she would go with her mother-in-law, who also was a widow, and that her God, the God of Israel, would be Ruth's God. So she goes back to the land of the Jews, and lo and behold, God has wonderful things in store for her. She marries a rich guy who absolutely adores her, and she gets to be a mom, which she wasn't with her first husband. Now she's a mom, and it turns out she's a grandmom, great-grandmom, of the king, David. Not only that, but through David and Solomon, she becomes a great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother to the Messiah, Jesus, who came to save us. Wow.
Well, you just had to mention a woman, didn't you, just to kind of make clear you're not a chauvinist.
Okay, let's talk about Esther. Esther got to be the queen. That's not how the story started. The story started with Esther being taken in order to be part of the harem of a pagan foreign king. But out of that difficult situation, God elevated her to the position of queen. That's a happy ending. That's not the ending. What happened? Well, it turns out that there was a very bad guy who was really irritated, interestingly, because of Esther's uncle, who had been like a father who raised her because earlier in her life she'd lost her parents. A lot of people with sad starts to their story. Esther was one. But this guy so irritated a bad guy that the bad guy decided to kill all the Jews. That would include her uncle, and it would include her. And so she was asked to put her life on the line in order to stand up for the Jewish people. And she did. So it turned out nicely, yes, but she didn't know that when she was going through it. She knew that she might die, but she did the right thing. Bunches of stories all the way through the scriptures about people who went through very, very, very difficult things and people who were very, very sinful, like the Apostle Paul, who used to be known as Saul of Tarsus, whose passion in life was wiping out the Christians. But you see, God not only takes people out of difficult situations and makes something beautiful out of their life, God takes people out of wicked situations and makes something beautiful out of their life. So it's not how your story starts that's most important. It's how it ends up.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. Each one is unique. But all of them are ours. In our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a few moments to encourage us. I want to ask you to do 3 things, in fact. First, please, visit our website, pastorwood.org, and learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we will remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His Word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We are depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
to step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells a story about a rich man. I'm going to read that briefly. Luke 12, chapter 12, verse 16 through 21. He told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. I just have to comment. Notice it was the ground that produced the crop, not the rich man. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." If you looked at that guy right before he died, you'd say, "That's success." If you looked at that guy after he died, you'd say, "Ooh, I don't want to go there." Mark 8:36, Jesus asks, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" Mark 10, verses 29 and 30, Jesus talks about the fact that if you have left father, mother, family, property, everything, in order to follow Jesus, you will have in this life a hundredfold reward and persecutions, and in the life to come, you'll have eternal life. How the story ends is really what matters. What about your story? Every one of you has a story. Every one of you has a story. And some of them are really hard. I'm not telling you, I want you to believe in yourself and produce a good ending. I'm telling you that in all these stories, there's somebody else who comes into that story. There's somebody else who changes that life. His name is Jesus. Now, the next story is not dramatic. The next story is just something that happened to me this week. I needed to put some money in my retirement fund. And in order to do that, I had to have a gold medallion seal, which comes from the bank, and it certifies that I really am who I say I am and that they stand behind this transaction. The gold medallion seal is not just a notary saying, "I verify this." It's saying, "The bank verifies this." It's so special that the seal moves from one branch to another at different times, depending on who needs it. And if you want to use it, you have to make an appointment. So Miss Becky made an appointment for me to go to a branch of Truist Bank that I had never been to before. I've been to several, but I hadn't been to this one. And so when I got finished with one appointment in Knoxville, I'm hurrying over to Maryville. And my GPS is telling me it's going to be very close. Hopefully, I'll be there 2 minutes before my appointment. I don't like to be late. And so I'm driving there, and I made a wrong turn because I was trying to go on the basis of the way that I thought it would be instead of what my GPS was telling me. But it rerouted me, and I'm still going to be there 2 minutes ahead of time. It's raining outside. I'm praying, "Lord, help me get there. I don't want to be late for this guy." I park my car in front of the door. As I'm walking in the rain up to the door, I see this sign on the door. It says, "Please use other door. points this way. So I thought, oh. See, that's what happens when you're not familiar with the bank. You go to the wrong side of the bank. So I walked back, just left my car there, and I walked in the direction of the arrow, walked down to the end of the building, and there was a door there, and it said, emergency exit only. And I thought, well, that's not very good planning. So I walked on around to the other side of the bank, and that's where the drive-through teller is. And that's not who my appointment was with. So I walked on around, and there was a door over here that you could go in. So I went in that way, and I thought, this is poor planning, poor design. I don't know why they do this. I'm waiting for my appointment, and I begin to see that some people are coming in the way that I originally wanted to go. And I realize it was a double door. And when it said, please use other door, it was talking about this one. I was right there standing at the door, and I walked all the way around the building. I'm thinking, when I realize what I've done, I'm thinking, A, I'm an idiot, and B, people shouldn't let me go places on my own. Now, why would I tell you that story? Well, on the one hand, I find it entertaining, and I'm always happy to engage in some self-deprecating humor, okay? But there's a much more important reason why I want to tell you that story. I was this close to the door, and I missed it. I was this close, and I didn't enter in through the door. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says there will be many religious people who professed faith in him, who will say to him at the judgment, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? And he says, and I'll say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. Paul writes to the Galatians, who were very sincere about their faith, but when somebody told them that the way to be saved was to do this, they believed it. And Paul writes to them, he says, don't believe it. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. Why? Because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. If you think you haven't sinned, you are out of touch with reality. You don't see what God is like. We've all sinned. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the consequence is that we deserve death. Not just physical death, but eternal death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I would hate for some of you to have gotten right up to the door. You heard the good news. Someone pointed you to Jesus. That arrow was pointing to the door that I was supposed to go through. And I didn't understand the sign. Stupid me. But all that did was show that I was dumb and wet. Getting wet won't get you saved. Getting baptized won't get you to heaven. Have you trusted in Jesus? Have you asked him to save you? He's the only one who can. If you're trusting in something you've done, Jesus is going to say to you, I never knew you. I never knew you. I don't want you to hear those words someday. I want you to cry out to Jesus and ask him to save you. You are right there by the door right now. Jesus is in this place. He is reaching out to you. Ask him to save you. He will.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.